Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome everyone to our portamentoed lead-in. We are glad that you are here with us today, and today is, incidentally, February 1, 2019, and again, we welcome you to our program, The Bible on Trial. My name is Dennis, and I'm here with Dr. Don and Rick, and we are, again, delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us in our study of the truth. I encourage you to go over to our chat room. You can find our websites listed there. And our website, the primary website, is spiritoftruthministry.net. I will be looking up in just a couple of minutes and see where we are as far as the number of people who have taken advantage of signing up with us. And we encourage you to get your Bible out and to test what it is that we say against the truth. Now, this seems combative. It seems a little bit abrasive, as Dr. Don says every once in a while. But when you look at the paradigms that people use to access the truth in their own lives, there is really nothing that substantiates what most people believe. The belief systems are based on feelings, they're based on emotions, and they are based on a perception of truth. This is why when Jesus was talking to his very own disciples in Matthew, in fact, I'll go there. This is a great testimony from what Jesus said. Matthew 24:4, Jesus is answering the disciples about what they were seeing on the Mount of Olives, and they said, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." And very few people who claim Christianity as their religion will bother to accept that what Jesus was telling his disciples is that he is placing the onus of their not being deceived on them, not on something intangible. It's on them. If it was impossible for them to be misled, why would Jesus have said that? We here at Spirit of Truth Ministry have the desire not to be misled. We desire to know the truth. And as Rick pointed out in our pre-study, the most important thing in order to find the truth is to lay aside what you now currently believe to be true. Look at what is being presented with clear eyes and undiluted heart and unaffected intellect, and then overlay what you believe onto that after you get it sorted out, and see where whether it fits or whether it doesn't. And if it doesn't, if your previous belief system doesn't fit, doesn't work, then you have to get rid of it and replace it. So this is what we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. We are not teachers, we are learners, and all we do is let you know what it is that we have learned. And in that vein, let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us discernment in our intellects, so much so that we will not be misled. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
Got anything you want to say this morning?
Just, it's a beautiful morning.
It is that. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
You have a great haircut. Of course, I happen to think that everybody who actually has hair has a great haircut, but that's beside the point.
Thank you, Dennis.
A little history lesson.
Pardon?
A little history lesson.
Okay, go ahead. Let's get you
memory
all.
February 1, 2003, what happened? A major world event happened. The Columbia crashed.
Oh, I do remember that.
The Columbia crashed in the morning, and my dad crashed in the evening. That's the day he passed away, same day. So it's kind of a major.
Major day.
And just a few days ago, it was the 30-something anniversary of Challenger.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I remember that, too. Vicious. But that Columbia crash, because a little piece of... little piece of tile came off the wing, and they were concerned about it. They were very concerned about it, and boy, it took them out. Anyway, go ahead. It was on a Saturday.
Mm-hmm. Well,
I want to welcome all those who are taking the time to listen to our study. It is truly an honor to have you connect with us in that way. In Matthew chapter 13, several parables are recorded here, and I have addressed these parables from time to time. And the one I want to read to you today is found in verse 44, Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of the heavens is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone has found. He hides it again, goes off happy, sells everything he owns, and buys the field. Verse 45 and 46, it looks like. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he finds one of great value, he goes and sells everything he owns and buys it. Dennis, I asked you a question this morning, kind of started off our little discussion before the study. And the question was, what makes it so that someone is so tied to what they believe that even the thought of considering something different is totally and completely out of the question?
And
what is it?
What is it?
What did I say? Ownership.
Ownership, that's right.
Ownership.
Yep. And I made the comment about the field.
Yes.
That, and see, I've had this thought about that too. I mean, I've actually heard someone say, well, why did Jesus use that parable? That's a terrible parable. I mean, why didn't that guy find the treasure and then go to the owner and say, look what I found on your property. This is yours. I'm giving this to you, you see. But that is not a real world application. What is a treasure? I mean, what is it? What is something that you treasure? It is your heart's desire. It is what you dream about. It's what you desire above all things. And I know that there is lots of people out there who have fallen in love.
Now, Dennis?
Well, they've fallen in love, and that's their heart's desire. And then their heart is broken, and they never fall in love again. Yes, until the next time. What we have here is a treasure that is so valuable to that person that they are willing to sell everything that they have, to beg and borrow if they need to acquire the property on which or under which that treasure is buried. That is something that I never hear anybody talk about. What is that field? What does that piece of property represent?
So, a couple of questions.
Okay.
Tell us what it represents. The treasure. The treasure is apart from the field.
Couple of questions.
Well, we'll get to it.
What four words do these parables start out with?
Then the kingdom of heaven is like, or something like that.
The kingdom of the heavens, and it'll say the kingdom of heaven in your Bible. It is accurately translated the kingdom of the heavens. The kingdom of the heavens is like treasure hidden in a field. I wrote a article few years back, and do you know the title of that article? Your Bible is a field. You remember that?
I do.
And in that field you have wheat, barley, rye,
good grain, good food.
You also have noxious weeds, darnel, same field.
And today, I work at a national hardware store, which will remain nameless. But people come in all the time and ask me, how do I get rid of weeds? And I tell them,
just let them grow.
I said, you know, it depends on how badly you want to get rid of them. I mean, I can sell you stuff that will kill the weeds, but it'll probably kill you too.
It'll also kill your family and your pets
and all that stuff. I had somebody come in and ask me, do you have anything that will just kill everything? The grass, the weeds, everything. I want to completely start over. And I said, well, yes, I do. Okay. But here's what it says on the package. And I read to her, you're not allowed to, you should not wet it for a week. You should not allow your animals access to it for 3 weeks. Now, if you've got dogs and they can't go out on the backyard because you've sprayed this stuff on it because you're getting rid of all the weeds, by the way, it'll kill the weeds in a matter of days. I mean, it just kills everything in a matter of days. but you're not supposed to get on it or touch it or breathe it. And they say you have to use at least an N95 mask, and you have to use the nitrile gloves in order to apply it, and don't get it on your skin, and all of this stuff. And this is using poison to get rid of undesirable things. I wonder if there's a lesson in that somewhere.
I have another question for you, Dennis and Don. Mm-hmm. And listeners, you're welcome to
go ahead and call in, by the way.
To answer.
If you're on with us, you know what the phone number is.
How much do you have to save up? How much money do you have to save up to purchase something that is free?
Oh, good question. Let me see. If we go by the rule of 72 and understand compound interest, I think the proper answer would be nothing.
So if something were free, you wouldn't have to go and sell everything that you own.
Right.
So that you would have enough money or enough gold or silver or whatever monetary unit of trade or barter you are using to purchase something that you can just ask for and it will be given to you. So something that is free does not require you to raise enough
capital, yeah.
capital
right.
to purchase it.
Well, interesting that you should say that. Revelation 3:18 says this, and this is Jesus speaking. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself. Buy white garments, buy gold refined in the fire. Sounds like a transaction to me, doesn't it?
The Israelites in the wilderness, I don't know if anyone's keeping track, but you know, I go refer back to them because they really are a very good example or a bad example, whichever way you want to look at it, for understanding this kingdom of the heavens, information, kingdom of the heavens, reality. The children of Israel were purchased. They themselves were purchased by the blood of the Passover lamb. The promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised Abraham to give to his descendants to inherit as their own nation, their own country. And how much were Abraham's children going to have to pay for the promised land?
Actually, this was going to be a gift to them from God. He promised Abraham, I'm going to give you the land.
Okay. So if the land was free, why didn't God allow them to enter?
Oh, the land was free, but the access to it wasn't.
God had said when they entered the land, he would send, well, you know, wasps and hornets are God's kind of favorite means of encouraging the current occupants to leave in a hurry, right, and vacate their homes and everything else. So, you know, you might say, well, that wasn't going to cost them anything. But was it? See, God doesn't need a shekel.
Right.
God doesn't need denarius. God doesn't need any of the tangible, quote-unquote, wealth that this earth can produce because, well, he's the one who created it. So if he wanted gold, he can create it. And it's not counterfeit. It's real, true gold. It's real silver. It's real diamonds, real precious stones. Whatever the wealth that you can take out of the ground in this earth, God can create it because he did create it. So the cost, what we as humans need to pay, we could never raise in a lifetime to buy it. Because the cost is not in gold or silver or precious stones. If it isn't that, then what is it? When this person has found a treasure hidden in a field, this treasure has to be purchased. And according to the parable, it is purchased by the one who found it.
Right.
It wasn't purchased by the one who owns the field. The one who owns the field owns the treasure. But and this is what is kind of interesting in this. Would it appear that the one who owns the field knows about the treasure?
See, that was my observation earlier. If that, there's two possibilities. He didn't and was taken unaware by the guy giving him his money, paying, you know, getting all the deeds signed and all that stuff, and then going out and digging up this absolutely incredibly valuable treasure, leaving this other guy out to lunch. I mean, does that sound fair? The only way that it could possibly be fair is if the owner of the field knew that the treasure was there. That's what I was getting to.
And who would find it?
And who would find it? Would, and by the way, would the owner sell, would the owner, knowing the treasure was there, sell to just anyone? Or would he sell it to someone who would make use of it in the way the owner?
There's a question that needs to be asked here. This treasure is hidden. That means that whoever put it there
on purpose
to hide it.
Right, correct.
And that would stand to reason that it's the person who owns the field would have hidden the treasure there, because the kingdom of the heavens is like treasure hidden
in
a field.
See, and by the way, do we see a field anywhere else? Say, one that is planted with good grain and a enemy comes along at night and plants.
Well, these are all, yeah. All
see what I'm saying? They all are talking about the same thing.
Could it not be similar to the talents, where the master gives talents to his servants and with the admonishment that they are to use the talents to maintain his property while he's gone, and to in effect
increase the value
know
of the
what
property.
He would do
right.
in every situation
right.
so that they would do the same thing.
Right.
That's why the one with the one talent knew what his master would do, but he was afraid that if he did something wrong, that his master would come down on him
like a ton of bricks.
Yeah. But what he found out was that what was it to do something wrong? In other words, his master was a hard man, and he required a lot of things. He harvested where he did not plant, and he gathered where he did not scatter seed. So what was the one person with the one talent supposed to do so that his master would be happy when he returned?
Increase the value.
That's all. And it's a foregone conclusion that you can put something into a savings account where it will at least
gain interest.
So the kingdom of the heavens is like a treasure hidden in a field. What would the field be here? Because we don't have the luxury of the explanation of what this parable means. What does this parable mean when it says the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of the heavens is like treasure hidden in a field?
Okay, can I insert another point here?
Absolutely.
So if the owner knew it was there, then we kind of conclude that he obviously didn't need it.
Well, he needed it, but he wanted someone to find it.
And he wasn't giving it away.
No. And by the way, what does this also imply? Look, when this person found the treasure and hid it again, did he own the field? So what was he doing on the property?
Interesting.
And why would he be looking for a treasure on the property of someone else who owned it if he wasn't looking for it?
He knew it was there.
That's exactly right.
Now,
see, by the way, I must tell you, I have never, ever heard this from the pulpit.
There's a lot of things here you will never hear.
That's what I'm saying. One of the proofs about what we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. And by the way, did you tell me to say that? Did we discuss that this morning?
No.
You see, have we ever discussed that? Not to my knowledge. So we are constantly learning, constantly growing, and we are doing it together in a way that proves the point.
The field. When we read that, it says that the treasure was purposefully hidden in a field which someone has found. And what does he do?
Hid it again.
So why does he hide it again?
Because he doesn't own it. He doesn't own it yet.
And goes off happy? So then what does he do?
Well, in the New American Standard Bible, it says, and from joy over it. I mean, he found it and he is joyful. Can you imagine somebody finding something like that? Wow, and then burying it, and then he's skipping across the field. I don't know what, but it made such an impact on him that he had to have it under any circumstance. He had to have it.
There's no sign on this treasure that says free to anyone who finds this.
And by the way, was there a sign on the property saying for sale?
No.
No, there wasn't.
So if the property's not for sale, then the owner doesn't really want to sell it.
But the owner does sell it. And for what price?
This person who found it sells everything he owns and buys the field.
So here we have a negotiation, too. The guy doesn't just sell everything he owns and offer that up as enough. There is an implied contract. There's always a contract. So in this case, when we're dealing with a metaphor, what can we say about that contract?
What did the children of Israel need to do to enter the promised land?
Keep the commandments of God.
To do what God said and to know what God wanted.
Mm-hmm.
When you are going to buy something, do you need to know what the seller wants?
Yes. That's there you go.
Right, because you have to come up with what they want.
And you see, we again see here in this contract, implied is that everything he sold, this man who was buying a property, everything that he sold was the purchase
price. What he already owned.
Everything that he owned was the purchase price.
Everything he owned he had to get rid of.
Right.
In order to be able to purchase.
Down to his toothbrush. What can we withhold from God and still expect God to give us this treasure?
What is the currency of heaven?
Truth.
So here's what ownership, where it comes in. What makes someone believe a lie? What makes someone hold to lie?
Ownership. Yep.
It's theirs. They own it. And you go to church and the people there are listening to lies. And these lies, they are told, is all they need to have to get eternal life.
Yep.
Because the purveyors of lies are standing up front reading from Scripture and confirming that these people own what they need to own to have eternal life, and that what they own, they have received free. It hasn't cost them anything. So if someone comes along and says, do you know that what you own is not true? Your ownership in it is like, well, the old con that everybody likes to use, and that is when someone produces a title to the Brooklyn Bridge that they purchased for nothing. Well, we all know that's the oldest fabled con in the book. Or land in South Central Florida.
Yes, there you go.
You may hold deed and title to nothing, to something that is not real. And I'm going to bring up the 10 bridesmaids here.
Okay.
Five of the bridesmaids had something that the other five did not have. Now, they all had lamps. They had all gone out to meet the bridegroom. They had all become drowsy. And they had all fallen asleep.
Wait a minute. I thought it was only some of them what got drowsy and some of them went to sleep.
Well, then you can read the Matthew 25, 1 through 13 again.
Well, I'm just suggesting that there are people who believe that.
So,
even though it's not said.
Five of these bridesmaids had something the other five did not have. And what was that?
Extra oil.
Oil, petroleum oil.
Probably olive oil.
Yeah.
Why have they purchased extra oil?
Because they were not sure how long it was going to take them to get to their destination.
Had they purchased this oil, or was it given to them free?
No, they had purchased it. They bought it.
And how do you know that?
Because when it was done, they were supposed to go out and buy. Yes.
That's right. Because when they awakened and needed more oil, yep. And the ones that didn't have oil asked them, the ones who did have oil, to share, they said no, because if we share with you, then none of us will make it.
So go out and buy your own.
Go buy to those who sell. So they went to buy oil. The wise followed the servants of the bridegroom to the marriage feast, and everyone entered, and the door was shut. The foolish, having purchased oil, made it to the marriage hall. As we all know, the marriage hall is not a geographical area on this earth. The marriage hall is the kingdom of Elohim, and it exists on the whole earth. It is a people. It is not a place. So those who are represented by the foolish bridesmaids are the ones who were not prepared for what happened. And as they plead with the Son of God to be allowed into the people, not a place, but the people, they are told that it is too late for them to enter because they had the same opportunity, they had the same information, they had the same ability to be prepared, and yet they were not. They purposefully believed that there was nothing that they needed other than to have the right mindset. That everything would be taken care of when the bridegroom appeared. The parable of the marriage feast goes right along with this. The naked guy in the marriage hall thought that everything would be provided for him free.
And by the way, he thought that by making assumptions. There was nothing in the invitation that suggested that he shouldn't have come there prepared.
What did he believe that cost him
his
the kingdom? What did he believe?
That everything would be provided.
That his robe of righteousness would be provided
right.
for him.
Correct.
In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, you say to yourself, I am rich. I have made a fortune. Keep that in mind.
Mm-hmm.
And have everything I want, never realizing that you are wretchedly and pitiably poor and blind and naked too. How many of these in Laodicea are naked?
Everybody.
Everyone. Not just one. Everyone is naked. Now, pitiably poor. I thought that, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. I thought that the poor, that really you needed to become poor so that you could be rich.
You know, this would seem to belie that. This would seem to put a different twist on this, that in order to gain entry into the kingdom of heaven, you actually have to be wealthy. But how?
What you need to have is what everyone in the kingdom has, the currency of heaven. The currency of heaven is the truth. If you have any counterfeit currency, what do you have?
Nothing.
Yeah. But what do you have? The opposite of truth.
Lies.
If you have any counterfeit currency, it will be immediately discovered, and you will be seen as a counterfeiter, a deceiver, and in this case, in most cases, you are deceiving yourself. But you're still a deceiver because you're deceiving yourself, which is the most important. You yourself is the most important person, because if you are deceived and you have counterfeit, when you try to explain to others what they need to enter the kingdom of God, you're going to be tell them that they need counterfeit money. Now, of course, you're not going to know that it's counterfeit money, or you're going to pretend that it's not counterfeit money, particularly when someone exposes what you have as counterfeit. So when you have counterfeit money, what do you, what are you? You are poor.
Poor.
In heaven's currency. Monetary system.
Now, how about this? The purveyors of the oil that these people in the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, are they purveying the truth? No. They are purveying a lie. They are selling something that is a lie. And what are the people who are going to buy that oil going to buy it with? Counterfeit money. Counterfeit. Both sides of that deal are, I was going to say, screwing the other side.
So the oil that they have is not the Holy Spirit.
That's exactly right. And they're paying for that oil with lies.
And how then,
yes,
do they find? Well, of course, they recognize their fellow bridesmaids from their previous dormitory experience.
Mm-hmm.
So they are asking for entrance because why?
They want eternal life.
Well, yeah. I mean, that's the ultimate thing. But what are they saying? They are asking for entrance because of previous association.
Right.
So they're saved by association, or that's what they're hoping for. How many people, when presented with the truth, reject it because of their current association?
Just about everybody.
If I'm with all these other people, and God is certainly going to take that into consideration, that I can say, well, all these other people were deceived too.
Well,
so I'm just showing you that what you did was what caused all this, and really that it's what we wanted was you. Now, yeah, okay, we believe some lies and so on, and now I know that, and I'm sorry. But, I mean, really, this is like a widespread thing here.
You know, this is actually very Shakespearean in the comedy of errors that is being described here. But it goes back to ownership. All of this goes back to ownership. And I had just another thought as I was looking for my iPad here. What does the new owner do with that treasure? Remember, he does what? Well, he doesn't own it when he hides it again.
Mm-hmm.
So what does he do when he does own it? What is the natural progression of this?
He must have more than what he started with. Otherwise, he never would have done what he did to buy the field.
That's exactly right. And so he reburies it for someone else to come along and buy it with everything they have. And you see, what we have here is the currency of heaven grows when it is either given away or provided to somebody else. This is not a zero-sum game. There is not just that little amount of truth. Truth fans with use.
When you sell everything you own, what are you doing? You're exchanging what you have for what you don't have so that you can make the purchase.
Right.
He could not purchase the field with what he had. But yet what he had, he got rid of, which gave him enough money, so to speak, to purchase the field. In Revelation 3, this time, Revelation 3, verse 4, and you can read about this group in Sardis. They are about dead. The whole group is about dead. The whole group is about dead. They were good. They started out all right, but they're about dead. Verse 4 says something very interesting. There are a few in Sardis, it is true, who have kept their robes from being dirtied, and they are fit to come with me dressed in white. What is the implication there? Well, the implication is that all of those in Sardis had white robes to start out with. But over time, their white robes have become soiled. What does that mean in the spiritual context?
They have been believing lies.
They start out with the Spirit, and yet they do not maintain their cleanliness. The few in Sardis have kept their robes from being dirty.
Right. In other words, they had a chance to dirty their robes, but they didn't.
Those who prove victorious will be dressed like these in white robes. And I shall not blot their names out of the book of life, but acknowledge their names in the presence of my Father and his angels. So here's the thing. What does a white robe mean? What is the white robe?
Righteousness.
And what does the white robe guarantee?
Entry into the kingdom.
Eternal life. Eternal life. The white robe, eternal life. How can I say that? Because those in the white robes, I shall not blot their names out of the book of life. What would that mean?
Blotting the name out of the book of life is eternal death.
These in Sardis have had white robes that they have soiled.
Soiled.
So they're not righteous anymore. But they're kind of a lukewarm kind of a thing. And that if they do not buy, as said in Laodicea, their white robes that were white will be of no good to them, and that when their name was in the book of life, when the robe was white, that they have soiled, what is going to happen to their name in the book of life?
It will be blotted out.
It will be blotted out because they are no longer righteous.
Correct.
They are no longer righteous. Well, if you receive righteousness as a free gift,
then how can you soil it? Exactly.
Because it's free. And it doesn't cost you anything.
And how could you be blotted out? What would be the purpose of blotting out someone who's been given a free gift?
The treasure in the field would be eternal life. And if eternal life is free, then why would the guy want to go and buy the field so that he could have access to the treasure? Because of the cost. And how much does it cost?
Everything.
Everything you have. Spiritually.
Correct.
Everything you have spiritually. The only thing you have spiritual is truth or lies. That's it. Tell me what else you have that's spirit.
Nothing.
Nothing. Words. The words are what will be our judge on the final day. You remember I read that. I read that from John. The words that I have spoken. He says, I'm not going to judge.
Judge already.
He says, I'm not going to judge. And I don't know if I can find it really quick, but...
Okay, Rick, before we end, I probably missed it. Did we ever answer the question, what is the field?
Yep.
The field is, well, you could say the field is the world. And that the one who finds the treasure is the faithful and wise bondservant. And that what he does with that treasure is that he uses it to help others become wealthy.
So does that mean he has to buy the world? If the field is the world?
No. That means he has to sell everything to... Now, the field could also be the Bible. And I wrote an article that is titled Your Bible is a Field. So remember that the currency that he used is spiritual currency. Spiritual currency are words. Words are exchanged back and forth. Either through your eyes or your ears, words are exchanged back and forth. So what you own now, you sell. When you sell it, you have rid yourself of lies and got the truth. Because only with the truth can you buy anything of value. Lies are counterfeit currency.
Wow, that was really amazing. Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here with us today. I encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. I also enjoin you to go to our blogtalkradio.com/page, and you can download any number of over 1,000 different podcasts that we have listed there. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day. So long for now. We'll see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m.